Amen. No better words for the text we're going into is about God reigning above it all. Thank you so much to each of you leading us in worship. We appreciate that so much. As we pray, we have one last birthday in the house. And there might be more, but Mimi is 8 years old today. This one with a tiara on the second row. My friend, Mimi, we celebrate your birth today. You are a great part of this church, and we love you. Would you pause and pray with me? Oh, Jesus, oh, God, let this truth, let this reality ground us deeply today, for you do reign over every worry, every trouble, every care that we carried into this space today. And for that, we are immensely grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure if you do this, but I love to make ginger tea. Do any of you like actual ginger root? You grind it up or cut it up, put it in a pot, water, boil it till it turns that golden color, strain it, add a little lemon. If you're feeling generous, add some honey. Do you do that? Anyone else? Oh, good, good. So love it. Stronger the better for me on anything ginger. That's just a side note. But I had the pot and I was pouring it into my cup. It was the second mug and there was that annoying last little bit. And I found myself willing it to fit in the mug so that I wouldn't have to come back for it. Do you ever do that? Like, oh, I'm sure you can just fit a little bit more. It's too hot for me to just like drink and then pour in the rest, but it's just boiling. So I'm willing it to fit in. And what happens? Overflow on the sides. Oh yeah, and I found myself laughing because it just doesn't all fit. There are limits, right? Someone this week was telling me, we're going to this event, and then we're gonna try to hit up, I think it was two, maybe it was three birthday parties. And I'm like, we feel you. We get it. How's that gonna work out? We're not sure. I said, yeah, do you ever try to fit more in than reasonably should be in 24 hours? That was like a groan of a witness. That was like not an amen, but a right? Because we can try to fit more in than can fit. The truth is we are only given 24 hours. The mug can only hold so much, so we must choose. This great gift of freedom to choose means that we must prioritize. And as we start this year at Azure Hills, we're starting off with our first love. First comes love, first worship, and it reorients the priorities of the rest of our year. It reorients our priorities of the rest of our day if we find ourselves in the presence of the living God. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 to 12 shows us that worship is a commemoration of creation and the celebration of the everlasting gospel. Worship is the believer's response to the mercy, to the goodness, to the forgiveness of God, that we respond and we come in surrender. We come letting go. We come in adoration. We come in obedience and submission. When worship is our first priority, it changes our lives. Without worship, we don't have an anchor, a root, a foundation. Our spiritual lives can just become rote without a heart moved by worship. So what is worship? Some would say it's a sermon. Some might say it's coming to church. Well, I go to worship every week, they say. It's singing, it's offering, it's fellowship, it's early morning time in the Word of God, it's time in prayer. And I would say, yes, it can be all of those things. But is it possible to come to church and not worship? It's possible to come and sing songs but not worship. It's possible to listen to sermons and not worship. It's possible to do all of these things and not worship, because worship is a condition of our hearts. Worship is where we find ourselves in the presence of the God who reigns over all. The Anglo-Saxon word was modified to worth-ship and then finally to worship. It's used as a title in some places. It is to attribute worth to something. So think about that as it pertains to our relationship with God, that we come and we attribute supreme worth to God. We can think of all the things that we value in our lives, having our plans, our money, success, people's opinions, our family, things going the way that we had hoped, but to worship, to come and to attribute supreme worth to God means God is placed first, and automatically everything else becomes secondary to that place that God has in my life. It changes my relationship with the rest of my life. Our God is a God of abundance. And yet I find again and again that I am finite. Anyone else finite in the house? Anyone human? Anyone else limited? That you only have so much time or money or energy, unless you're 5 and a half, then you have unlimited energy. But only so much will fit in the mug. Scripture tells us that we are dust. Isaiah, in his story, finds that when he encounters the holiness of God, he cries out, "Woe to me." In the presence of God, we feel our inadequacy. We must choose, using this power of choice, to make God in that first place, that first and foremost. See, worship is not something that we come and observe. We are not spectators, but we are invited into an experience. As we see and experience God, we find ourselves letting go. Now, there's a family I'd like you to meet. Maybe some of you know them, but if you haven't met them, Carrie and Jason, would you join me here? The Gatlings are a wonderful family and a part of our congregation, and their story of surrender is moving to me, and I want you to hear.
My name is Jason Gatling, and this is my wife, Carrie. Pastor Tara asked us to share our story and the journey that we're on. Here's a glimpse of our lives and the things that we are asking God to lead in. Let me tell you a little bit about who we are and our family story. I'm the proud husband to Carrie. I'm blessed to be Noah and Maddie's dad. Family comes first, and is always on my heart and mind as I work as an anesthesiologist at Loma Linda University Medical Center. In addition to working in the operating room, I'm also in charge of the anesthesiology residency training program. So work, like home, is always busy, full of things to take care of, things that pull at my time, my heart, my energies. So how do I handle some of that? Well, order and control. It's something I'm very good at trying to achieve, or should I say I try to use in every way that I can. I try to control my emotions. Some might say that I don't do very well in that area. We all have things to work on. I try to control my environment. I diligently prepare myself and the staff around me for challenging cases that we have. Working at a level one trauma center, there are demands that I'm always trying to be proactive in creating order out of chaos. I try to control my surroundings by creating predictability. There is a saying for those that practice anesthesia: the work that we do is 99% sheer boredom, followed by 1% sheer terror. So when things go wrong, they don't just go wrong, they go very wrong, and can be very scary at times. However, I try to conscientiously channel a mentor who said to me, "Always be the most calm person in the chaos." I prepare myself and my trainees to be ready to create order out of chaos. So there is great truth in saying that I like to create order. I like to try to create control. to know the plan, to prepare for what's happening in life, at home, and at work. This principle has helped me to have good success clinically and academically in my professional life, and I've been able to use this principle to be a mentor at times to those around me.
As Jason's wife and mom to Noah and Maddie, there is never a dull moment. As any mom and wife know, our jobs never end. I am a nurse by training, but now I am blessed to be the Uber driver and homework motivator for Noah and Maddie. In addition, I am also the home and school chairperson at Redlands Adventist Academy. I tell Jason that he takes his hospital shifts, but I've been on call 24/7 for 13 years. It's true. I did work as a nurse in the ICU at Loma Linda. I became accustomed to things going crazy and being predictable at any moment. You were ready to resuscitate a patient at a moment's notice. Sometimes I compare those days working in the ICU to home. CPR mode is where I am at, putting one fire out after another. Maddie needs help with her homework. Noah can't find his football clothes. The dog had an accident on the carpet. Practice your piano. Practice your guitar. Practice your voice lessons. Do it with a smile and don't whine. Make sack lunches. Oh dear, Jason, I just backed the truck into a palm tree at her house. True story. Clean up the broken glass jar full of salsa. And mom?
I'm hungry.
Okay, all these things are not life-threatening situations, but they come from the needs of children that require a lot of time and energy. Love them to pieces is my motto, and my personality is just to get in there and soak up the chaos. I kind of thrive on it. But Jason, on the other hand, it can drive him crazy. Now, Noah is 13 and Maddie is 10. We enjoy all the fun things we can do with them. We like to ride bikes, go hiking, golfing, snow skiing. It's fantastic that the kids are at an age where we can get out the door and enjoy time together at a moment's notice.
So, this past fall, life threw us a major league Clayton Kershaw curveball. We were very surprised to learn that our family would be growing. No, wait, what? Really? Are you sure? Are you positive? No, this can't be true. Our kids are big. We're out of the newborn, sleepless night, car seat, diaper changing stage. We thought we were mobile. We could take the kids and go anywhere. Did you really take a test?
I took the test, and it was positive. I called my best friend, who is an OBGYN at Kaiser Anaheim. Janelle, I took a pregnancy test, and it's positive. Are there any false positives? Even though I knew as a nurse what the answer would be, she said no. And I knew it was true. But now, what is really going to happen? Oh, my. Because I'm older, I felt fear and anxiety that overwhelmed me to tears. Can you believe it? Advanced maternal age? It's true. What if something is wrong and everything's not okay? There is so much that goes into having a healthy pregnancy at my age. My dear friend remained calm and said, Carrie, one day at a time and one test at a time. Sorry. I am here for you and we love you. It's all going to work out. God has a plan. And it is a miracle when these things happen. It's not just by chance. Time to make your OB appointment. So I did. As we have been seeing, this is our new reality, and embracing it, God brought me peace in the frozen food aisle of Trader Joe's. Who knew? What started as a conversation about steel-cut oats turned into talk about kids and family. She asked how many kids I had. I told her two, and she said, I have three, but my third was a surprise pregnancy at 41. I said, no way. I am 41, and that is me right now. Elena was her name. She gave me a big hug and said, it's going to be great. It was just what I needed, and God knew. The wave of emotions these last 2 months have been overwhelming, but the song by the band Symphony has been coming on the Christian radio over and over. The chorus says, "Even in the madness, there is peace, drowning out the voices all around me. Through the chaos, you are writing a symphony. You say you are working everything for my good, and I believe every word." It was just the reassurance that I needed when fear and anxiety overwhelm me. When I am giving my worries and anxious feelings to God each day, I have new peace, and I know He's got this. Some have said, "Is there a name yet?" Not yet, but I know this little one can use the name tag. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. We have been blessed to have the love, support of our family, friends, and our Azure Hills family.
For me, I had to take one of the biggest, largest, and widest leaps of faith in my life. I had to take one of my greatest gifts as a father, husband, and professional, where order and control are fundamental. I had to lay that aside. I had to surrender to Jesus. I had to let go of my plans, what I thought should be my path, my direction, my future, and just let Jesus lead the way. Not my will, but His. "For I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Amen. That's exactly what Isaiah had to come to, was that experience of surrender. And I'm grateful for how he recorded it and for the story that we have. In Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' In the year King Uzziah died. Or was it in the year that President Kennedy died? Or the year that 9/11 shook us and we felt a level of chaos we had not felt before? Or was it the year that you received that news? Or was it the year that the diagnosis came? Or was it the year when everything you hoped and anticipated and expected fell apart? In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah marked the vision by the time of this king's death, 740 BC, because it was a turning point. You see, the Assyrian army was gaining strength and proving themselves to be a formidable foe. But what buffered Judah, what protected them, was King Uzziah, the benevolent, long-ruling king. The king, as long as he was alive, would surely protect the people of God. And so Isaiah finds himself in the midst of Uzziah's death, reeling. His reason, his security, his hope, his ability to see a future, his passion, all of it immediately was gone. Uzziah is gone. And all that was secure, all that felt full of hope, is now pulled out and away from him. But it was in that very time, it was at that very season that God gave him a vision. It's at those very moments that God gives us a vision of God's glory. And all the anxiety and all the fear that flooded his mind before the vision dissipated for him. Some of you here today have lost your ability to dream. The things in your life have stolen your hope. It might not even be some big thing. You might not have a diagnosis. It just might be the steady disappointments of life where you find yourself passionless. You find yourself suddenly, it's not what it used to be. You have lost something. You've lost your hope, your security, your peace. Isaiah moves from this vision of God to a vision of who he is into a renewed sense of mission and purpose. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, a vision of God. Notice the language that's used here. He's seated on the throne, high and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. Temple filled with smoke, chorus of holy, holy, holy being called out and all around. The things that we need in our life, the things that we walk into this room needing, wisdom for how to parent our kids, the courage to face a new reality or a new normal in our family, how to face the stress at work, it all starts, friends, with a vision of God. God wants us to have a picture. When things are shaken, when we don't feel like we have what we had before, like Isaiah, we need to be lifted up to a vision of God. The train or the hem of his robe filled the temple. Come on, church, if the hem of God's garment filled the temple, then how big was God's throne? And if God's throne is that large, then how immense and grand and great is this God seated upon the throne? Human words fail to grasp the greatness of this God. Isaiah says, holy, 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 I knew who I was and who this God was more than I could take. Seraphim means the burning ones. It's a word meaning that it describes those who are in the presence of the holy God, these ones that are full of the love and holiness of this one that they serve. Now, it's a word always found in the plural because they are constantly in fellowship. Perhaps you can worship driving in your car to work, listening to that song. Perhaps you find yourself arrested in worship while you're sitting on your bed in the morning. But there is something special about the fellowship of other burning ones, other ones who find their hearts full of this glory of God that is different than any other time. We need the fellowship of each other, just like the seraphim needed one another. Isaiah hears these words, holy, holy, holy. It's the absolutely holy one. This triple holy expressing the superlative. Here is this one the seraphs are calling out to who is absolutely holy. During the recent total eclipse of the sun, people were advised to wear special glasses. Caleb brought his. He got this bug to go, and I said, yeah, absolutely. So he and his uncle got into the car, and they drove, I think it was 20-something hours, they drove up to Idaho to one of the crossing points, and they waited there with the masses to be able to see this total eclipse. They put on the glasses. Those hung around in our house and in our van for quite a while, reminding us of the need. But Isaiah finds himself not fearful that his eyes would be damaged, but his whole being. He longs for cleansing. His whole being he thought he might lose in the presence of this holy God. When I come before God and see God for who God truly is and myself for who I truly am, I can't help but cry out both holy and woe is me. because I see God's greatness. I see that God is perfect and I am unclean. We need a vision of the blazing holiness of God. We might think of ourselves as basically nice folks who have an unfortunate tendency to mess up sometimes. But when we come into the presence of this amazing and holy God, we are reminded that we are proud, that we are arrogant, that we are self-centered, that we are angry, that we are unfaithful, and somehow deeply loved all at the same time. That this God is holy and perfect and good. We need to come face to face with the holiness of God. Isaiah sees his situation as hopeless. You know, he doesn't even ask for cleansing. He doesn't even ask for deliverance. But God's vision is meant for life and not death. God's vision is meant for hope and a future. God's vision comes to him to bring him a new sense of reason for being. We don't know where that coal is taken by the seraphim, but I can imagine instead of the altar of incense or the other places that he could have taken it from, I imagine with tongs, he takes that coal from the altar of sacrifice, where the charred remains of the lamb was sacrificed, looking forward to the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Because he calls out, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. I can imagine that coal, that live coal, cauterizing, just like a wound in an operating room, that as it touches the lips of the prophet, he is made whole again. Isaiah's final act of worship is one of surrender to the mission of God. Isaiah didn't feel worthy himself, but God made him worthy. Isaiah didn't feel like he could represent this God, but from the cleansing of God, he could. Isaiah experienced the gospel. He experienced this renewal, this empowerment, and so he calls out, here am I, send me. Response to the presence of God is worship leading to service. Have you ever driven around Europe before? Anyone here? Europe is just so wonderfully compact that you can be driving like I was, and you drive a couple hours and you find yourself in a different country altogether. It's not like here where you could drive all day in California and need to find a place to sleep. You drive yourself into another country and another language and culture, and it's quick. British author N.T. Wright talks about this experience when he and his family were living in Montreal, Canada. And they would entertain guests that would come over from Britain. And he said that as they came, they had itineraries and plans for their first time on the North American continent, and it showed that they were still thinking in the ways of Western Europe and how close everything was. So he said they would propose these journeys that are the United States equivalent of, let's go see the sights in New York and then stop off in San Francisco for lunch, and then we'll swing by Houston through for dinner and see what Texas is all about. And he's like, that's not gonna work. So he created this map with the whole of North America, and he put the size of Britain in the corner. And he would show them that where they were from was not even as large as the province of Ontario by itself. So he would say, this is North America on the same scale. He said, well, what if we did it in reverse? What if in Britain we gave you a map of our whole country and you're holding it, but I handed you a map of North America on the same scale? If you were to do that, you would open, unfold until the map filled the entire room. And that would be on the same scale. I love this story because I believe that's exactly the experience Isaiah had. And it's the experience I need so much too. In worship, Isaiah had the experience of God showing him God on the same scale. So suddenly, all of his problems were shrunk down to size as he saw the scale, the immensity of this God. The king is dead? Oh, verse 5, he says, my eyes have seen the king, the Lord Almighty. Suddenly, his problem, his worthless, hopeless, futile, all of these things that he felt, like the fear and danger, it felt so different because he saw the King. He saw the King. We don't want you or I, as we walk into the sanctuary, to be blown away by the amazing sanctuary or by, wow, you don't feel that as you come in here. This is your church home, so you feel like, oh, this is familiar. But what I do pray, what I do hope for you and for myself is that we are moved, awed by the grandeur of God. So that it's like God opens up this roof just like the top of a dollhouse and says, look, this is how massive I am. The one who breathed everything into existence, this is the King, the Lord Almighty. So Isaiah had this experience and it moved him. It moved him into a place where he was able to hope, where he was able to have a future, where he was able again to look forward to what God had in store. You see, as long as I can solve my problems with a little help from God, of course, then I am sovereign. It's while there's still hope of a human solution, it gives us very little chance of seeing God and God's grandeur. But when we feel anxious, when we're full of fear, when we're desperate for how things will work out, when suddenly what we thought was in our control is no longer in our control, that's when we see how truly God is God and how grand God is, high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. So I ask you this one question, and I ask it for myself too. Who's sitting on the throne of your life? What is it that makes you feel secure? It wasn't until Isaiah died that Isaiah could experience God in his holiness, in his glory. As long as the benevolent king that he trusted was on the throne, he wasn't able to catch this picture of God. So today, if you've lost your security, if you've lost your reason, if you've lost your ability to dream and things might just feel numb for you, if you find yourself struggling to hope for the future, get into the presence of God and ask to see God's glory. Ask to behold the holy God and respond by saying, here I am. We know this takes time out of our schedules, but there is something God does when we fix our eyes on God and God's sovereignty, how God is on the throne, high and exalted, holy and pure, perfect and good and full of love, that changes everything.